Galatians chapter 3. Please stand with me as we read verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. These are the pure and holy and preserved words of God. May God fill us with light that we may hear them, believe them, and live in them. Verse 10, this is God's word. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Holy Father, here we are. I thank thee for every soul that thou hast gathered in this place. Here we are. We're hungry. We are, I trust, expectant. We want thee to rend the heavens and come down. We can't live without thee. We can do nothing. Lord Christ, thou didst tell us while thou didst walk this earth, without me ye can do nothing. Lord, I prove this to myself daily. I can do nothing without thee. I can say nothing this evening that will touch a single heart. But thy Holy Spirit, sent down from glory, coming in the fire of heaven, can and does open hearts. Come and do that today. And encourage thy people, build them up in the faith, sanctify them, give them a hunger that will not be satisfied with anything but Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The letter of Jude urges God's people to defend the faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why would he have to write that? Why would any man anywhere ever need to tell Christians to defend the faith? Well, there are several answers to that. One of them is that we just generally don't. We might argue against some other denominations occasionally, but as far as standing earnestly and contending, fighting for this faith, it's hard to find those warriors. May it not be so here. May it not be so in any and every true congregation of Jesus Christ, every spirit-filled body But while it appears that Jude was written later than Galatians, Paul is the magnificent model for a biblical defense of the faith. A biblical defense of the faith. You defend things that are important to you. You will defend your stuff. You will defend your family. At least some of you will. You will defend what's precious to you. So we must all ask ourselves the question. I have to look into the mirror and ask myself, do you love the gospel? And will you defend it no matter what? The only reason it's still being preached is because there are those who love it and treasure it and don't just sit in a building and talk about it. But they defend the faith. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing. Paul's heart was so big. His pastoral heart was beating for the Galatians. They were in error. They'd heard the truth. And they were falling away to something else. Paul could not stand that. In chapters 1 and 2 of this epistle, he defended his apostleship. Now, beginning in chapter 3, he defends the gospel of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, along with its doctrine of imputed righteousness. And he does so, it's really beautifully done. He does so by tightly weaving the Galatians' experience of conversion with his biblical arguments. By appealing to what they experienced under his doctrinal preaching, he mounts up a beautiful two-sided defense of God's gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, he asks questions calculated to make the Galatians see that their experience of faith in Christ contradicted the doctrine of the Judaizers. And what was the purpose of Paul's questions? To make the Galatians remember they were converted and received the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law, which they were now engaged in. If I can put it this way, I trust that this is not reading something into the text. But as I read these words over and over and think about them, it is as if Paul is a very skillful heart surgeon. He cannot bear the idea that these who had at one time embraced with joy the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Savior. He couldn't stand the idea that someone has come in behind him, fed them false doctrine, and they're buying it. He is driven as he writes this. He's not sitting comfortably somewhere in an air, you know, with an air conditioner and his feet up, eating some chocolates, maybe watching a little bit on the internet, in between tapping out a few words to this congregation. He's burdened for them because the gospel is their only hope and they're turning from it. He's burning. And yet, he's not just flying off the handle. He's not just a 4th of July fireworks explosion, then it's all gone. He's thinking carefully, and he brilliantly begins his argument. He's engaged here in what we call apologetics. Now, when we hear that word generally in our day, we think of someone making an apology by saying, I'm sorry about something. That's not the idea of apologetics. We're not sorry about anything to do with the gospel, other than not more people believe it. But it comes from the Greek word apologia, and it means to make a defense. Apologetics is making a defense for the faith. And that's precisely, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what Paul is doing. He is defending the faith. These are people that he knows. These are people that he loves. And he's pressing them. He has, as it were, reached right into their hearts. Or perhaps better to say, he's reached into their minds. He's trying to penetrate into their conscience and say, how did you become a church? How did this happen? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? It was by faith. It was all by faith. Paul makes clear when it comes to the matter of justification, flesh and spirit. Now make sure you hear this. When it comes to the matter of justification, flesh and spirit, law and grace, works and faith are opponents. Then in verses 6 through 9, Paul connects the Galatians' experience of faith to the biblical testimony of Abraham's faith with the words, even as. It's always important to notice the connecting words. Paul puts the Galatians' experience of faith, he takes it, if I can say it this way, and he couples it with the biblical testimony of Abraham's faith. And he does it with the two little words, even as. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how you came into the kingdom, Galatians. That's how you received the Holy Spirit. As Abraham believed the revelation of God, the beautiful covenant promise that God gave him, and it was accounted as righteousness to him. He said, Galatians, that's what happened to you. I was there. I preached it to you. You said you believed it. And now you want to be circumcised. And now you want to keep the food laws. And now you want to take a travel back to Moses. He says, no, I'm going to stand against that. Even as Abraham believed God. That's how anyone is ever a child of God. And beginning with chapter 3, verse 6, Paul begins an extraordinary biblical apologetic. It's rooted directly in the Holy Scriptures to show that the Galatians' experience of faith in Scripture, the Galatians' experience of faith in Christ is what Scriptures teach. Now, when we get to parts of this argument, it's going to be a little technical. It has to be. He is very carefully deconstructing the lies that the Galatians believe. So that's going to take a little bit of time. He can't just blow it out the back of the building by pounding on the pulpit. He comes to them carefully. And this is something that's a footnote to what we're talking about. We're commanded by God to love him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Our mind. You're not loving God with your mind unless you're using your mind according to his word. What was wrong with the Galatians? They were listening to lies. Let's see, didn't that start a problem that we call the depravity of men? Eve listened to lies. And we're all susceptible to them. We need someone who has apostolic truth, biblical truth, to set it before us, and we have to think. God wants you to think. You can't honor the Lord with your brain unless you think.
He has not said, and I am the first one to admit this, I love mental autopilot. I love mental autopilot. I mean, one of the jokes around my house is, Myra says, have you thought about, and I immediately say, no, I gave up thinking. It gives me a headache. People don't want to think. Now, if you get them to think they're thinking, they'll appreciate you. If you actually make them think, it's quite likely that they will hate you. Because truth cuts away the lies that we live with, and everybody in this room is living with them. They have to be pared away or chiseled away or melted away, whatever makes you feel better about the disposal of them. The Word of God must replace the lies that we live with. Amen. And that's exactly what Paul does here. It's really one of the most beautiful things. I taught through Galatians years ago and didn't understand half of what I was reading. I don't know how much I understand now, but I thank God for whatever shafts of light he's given me. The fact of the matter is, Paul now is dealing with a group of people who were pagans, raw pagans, living in the Greco-Roman Empire. He preached the gospel to them. And some of those pagans repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he formed them into a body, which is what should be happening. Churches, local churches, outposts from heaven, patches of glory in a world of darkness, life in a world of death, light in a world of wicked and perverse darkness. Beginning with chapter 3, as I said, verse 6, Paul begins this extraordinary biblical apologetic. And his purpose is to take their experience and show that their experience under his preaching was biblical. And what they're doing now is unbiblical. In fact, he calls down God's curse upon anybody that teach differently than he did. He didn't say, I'm okay, you're okay. You believe what you want to believe. I have my truth, man. You have your truth. He said, no, I want God's curse to fall on anybody that messes with this beautiful gospel. Because this is the only hope men and women and children have for everlasting life. It is a treasure beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Genesis 15:6, to which Paul refers, revealed that Abraham, the former idol worshiper and father of the Jewish nation, was justified by faith, not by works. And the Galatians had believed God and received the Spirit by faith without the works of the law, even as Abraham believed God's covenant promise, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that was before God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. That's crucial. Paul is arguing brilliantly and accurately from the Word of God. He didn't even have a nice leather-bound Bible with all 66 books in it. He didn't have as much as we have. Yet, man, he's preaching Christ, and people are coming. People are coming to a saving knowledge of the blessed and holy prophet, priest, and king that the Lord has given, that God the Father has given us. Well, he was declared righteous before God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision and before God gave Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel, the law. Therefore, the true children of Abraham are not merely those of his bloodline. In fact, many are not. But Jews and Gentiles who have faith like Abraham did. Those are the children of Abraham. They are God's Israel. The time that we are living in is not a big parenthesis where the Jews blew it and so God moved to plan B with the church. This is the fulfillment of what God promised in the old covenant. This is what the prophets prophesied. We are living gloriously, or we should be, in the kingdom now. So it doesn't look very kingly. Well, no, it doesn't. That's why Jesus gave us all those beautiful parables about the kingdom and being like leaven moving through the bread. Far too many Christians in our day have their head in the sand instead of saying, man, look at the wickedness rising. Let's go. Let's deal with this. Our King has triumphed. Let's speak into this darkness. Let's conquer in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not with bombs. It's not with guns. The NRA is not about us right now. It is about taking the sword of the Spirit, and it's about taking the armor that God has given us, as was so beautifully prayed just a little while ago. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal. They're not weak and flimsy and fleshy. They are powerful in God. Use them. Use them. God promised, in thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. Why did Paul bring that up? What's his point? Abraham was a believer, and the Galatians were children of Abraham because they were believers. It's that simple. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Children, change your mind about sin, pursuing the things of the world, and believe Christ. Believe Christ. Repent of your sins and believe Christ. The Galatians were not children of Abraham by circumcision, not by physical bloodline, not by works of the law, but by faith in the crucified and resurrected Savior who is willing to save all that come to him. Come. Some of you won't come. You won't come. You won't come. Oh. I pray with all of my soul that you will come to Christ. Well, we come now to verses 10 through 14. Title of our sermon is Defending Righteousness by Faith. If that's not on your outline, scratch what's out on your outline and put that in. Defending righteousness by faith. May God, our blessed and loving Heavenly Father, be pleased to fill us with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, which we see beginning in Genesis all the way to Revelation. May we believe in, love, and adore our Savior in the Spirit's power. And may Jesus Christ be our most precious treasure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, our first heading is actually this: using the Scriptures. Using the Scriptures. Paul refuted the Galatians' embrace of the law. This is where he really gets his apologetics in gear. Verses 10 through 12, before our very eyes, if we're watching carefully, oh, I hope you do. I hope when you read the Scriptures, it's not just a boring drag. I hope when you read the Scriptures, it's not just, oop, I'm a good Christian today. Check, I did my chapter. I mean, that's the way we're made, right? You know, pastors can do that. Another sermon. It's like, no, get on your face and cry out to God for a word for God's people. Amen. Paul refuted the Galatians' embrace of the law. Paul takes up the sword of the Spirit. That's what he's doing here. He takes up the sword of the Spirit, and just like Samuel with Agag, he's ready to cut this thing to pieces. And that's what he starts doing. He does it beautifully. I mean, the skill here is tremendous. It really is beautiful. Point after point, Paul corrects the Galatians and demolishes the arguments of the false teachers. He does it with the Word of God. He doesn't just yell louder. You know, pastors do have jokes. I avoid them most of the time. And I try to avoid being one. But the fact of the matter is, there is the old joke. It's like people are not responding, pound the pulpit harder. You know, I get worked up in a froth. I've stood still and preached. I have exploded and preached, but I can't save one soul. Not one. Not one. I can be nice. Please open your Bibles to Galatians 3. Oh, I'm sorry. I hope that didn't bother someone. Or you'd say, what's the matter with us? We need to get hopping here in the things of the Lord. You go to some churches, you can. But Paul proved that embracing the law meant embracing its curse. Listen carefully. If you're tempted to merit anything from God, especially from the law, you need to make sure that you understand what Paul does here. He proves that embracing the law in the subject of justification meant embracing its curse. Verse 10. Here, if I can put it this way, Paul flips the coin of his argument. He flips the coin of his argument from blessings in Abraham on one side to curses of the law on the other. And he connects it to verses 6 through 9 with the little word for. The sacred text says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now don't get lost in that as many as are. What he means is everybody that thinks that they can come to God on the merits of the law is under the curse of the law. Why? Because they haven't kept it perfectly. The sacred text does say, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now we must say at the outset, verses 10 through 14 are the most controversial in Paul's letter to the Galatians. The apostles' arguments here are complex and they're not easily followed. But they're spirit-inspired and they are powerful. And we need to learn a lot from this. He argues every point from the Scriptures. He'll make a point and then support it from the Word of God. Over and again, he just does this beautifully. Every single point. So we need to think very carefully as we go through this week and, God willing, next. Paul had just argued from Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He follows that with a sharp contrast. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Under the curse. Now, that is Paul's sober warning for the Galatians. And it arises from Deuteronomy, the very law that the Galatians are embracing. And you see what he's doing? Oh, you want to play with the law? Let me tell you something about that law. That law that you want to embrace with both hands comes with a curse. Now that's strong language. In other words, Paul is saying something like this. You Galatians do not seem to understand the catastrophic danger you are bringing on yourself. I preached Christ to you. I evidently set him forth crucified among you. You repented of your sins, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and received the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. But now you are listening to false teachers who have convinced you that God requires you to be circumcised, to observe Jewish food laws, and to keep the Mosaic law to be accepted as God's people. If you move from justification by faith in Christ to justification by the works of the law, that decision will have eternal consequences. Rather than righteousness by faith in Christ, you will bring the curse of God down on your own heads. So then, what curse was Paul talking about? Have we thought about that? What curse is he talking about? To answer that question, we must follow Paul back into the Old Testament scriptures upon which he's building his arguments. We must always remember that Paul was a Jew. He had been a Pharisee and was steeped in the Holy Scriptures. But after his conversion, he understood the Old Testament scriptures in the light of Jesus Christ. He got it. As James Haldane said in his commentary on Galatians, he says, the Old Testament was a parable. The whole Old Testament was a parable pointing to spiritual realities. I believe that. I believe that the apostle believed that. And that's how they understood the scriptures. So Paul takes the Galatians, and us, by the way, back to the time that the people of Israel entered the promised land. When he's talking about the curse, he's pointing directly back to Israel going into the land. Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. They're in the promised land. They've gone through the waters. They're in the land. Or they're about to go through the land. To the land. Now here's what we have to do. We have to get sanctified imaginations here for just a moment. They've been waiting all of this time. Of course, they disobeyed the Lord. They ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. It was not in their original plan. And God has taken care of the unbelieving generation. They're gone. And now they're about to go into the land, and this is how they're going to be greeted. Now let us, with the sanctified imagination, think about this picture, all right? God has repeated the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy is the preparation for going into the land. And Moses preaches to them with great power. He tells them, he reminds them of their history. He goes back over many of the laws, but he repeats the Ten Commandments. Those are the covenant laws. Those are the marriage vows. The bride is about to inherit the blessings of her husband, the living God. She's about to go into that land of milk and honey, which they will go through with Joshua leading. So Moses is teaching them right now. And this is what we see. Six of the tribes of Israel stood on Mount Gerizim, shouting the covenant blessings upon God's people. Can you picture that? You know, shouting the blessings of God's people. The mountain on this side, a mountain on that side, and half of them are are crying out God's wonderful blessings and the promises about the land. On the other hand, in balance for that, there are six tribes that stood on Mount Ebal shouting God's covenant curses upon the people. And don't you think it was an interesting experience to hearing the voice of God through those that were shouting out and saying, God will bless you if, God will bless you if, God will bless you if. And on the other mountain, they're going, God will curse you if, God will curse you if, God will curse you if. Wow. What a picture. And with each of the curses, this is really interesting. With each of the curses, all the people were to answer the curses. If you disobey, this curse will be on you. And they had to shout, Amen. Yeah. What's that tell you?
We agree.
It does say we agree. It also means that they acknowledge blessing, curses, and they're calling the curses on themselves. Amen means so be it. So be it. Curse me if I don't obey you. Wow. That's powerful. When the blessing and the curses were all finished, here's what they heard. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Now, for those of us that are of the more positive and sunshiny character, we would say, that sounds pretty negative, Lord, right? But that's exactly what was said. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Once again, I press you and myself with this. By shouting Amen, the people were agreeing for God to curse them if they broke his covenant. How did they break his covenant? By disobeying. Furthermore, God said, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Now, some of you probably can imagine. Now, wonderful there is not the way we normally use it today. Did you have some of that Colombian coffee? It was wonderful. That's not the idea. That's not the idea. The Hebrew that is translated wonderful in its older use, this is a legitimate use, but we just don't use it that way today, means extraordinary. It means astonishing. In other words, God is saying this: if you are unfaithful to me, I will bring incomprehensible and indescribable afflictions on you. And all the people are to say, Amen. They've already agreed in the earlier chapter. Amen for anybody who doesn't keep these laws. That is what Paul is driving at when he warns the Galatians. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It's not even as if it were a contract with fine print. It's as plain and bold as possible. If you come under this covenant, you will be blessed in obedience and you will be cursed in disobedience. And that is why God, in his mercy and in his grace, gave them Christ in a figure in all of the sacrifices. That's what all the sacrifices were for. They were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that meant that within that covenant, if you failed, if you came to see that you had broken God's covenant, you could offer the proper sacrifice and you would be forgiven and you could continue without being thrown out of the land or having all of these curses fall upon you. I mean, take Deuteronomy 28 sometimes, sit down and read it over and over and over again and see what God threatens his people with. It's really quite remarkable. God cursed everyone that did not obey all the law of God perfectly, unless they came with the sacrifice. And those who seek to be justified by works put themselves under that curse. That's the curse Paul's talking about. Such was the curse that the Galatians now faced if they took seriously the doctrine of the Judaizers. Not only that, but to be circumcised and to keep the Mosaic law perfectly was and is impossible. It is impossible. It doesn't need an adverb, does it? If it's impossible, it's impossible. Can't do it. So, Paul also knew something else. Now, listen carefully. This is something we probably don't think about very often. Paul knew something else. In Christ's selfless sacrifice on Calvary's cross, Jesus fulfilled all the types found in the Jewish sacrifices. We understand that? He fulfilled them. That means they were dead and useless from the day he said, "It is finished." Okay? Well, so what? Well, Paul knew that if the Galatians or anybody else went back to the Jewish law and broke it, as they inevitably would, they would realize in the day of judgment that their confidence in the Jewish sacrifice left them under God's curse. And Paul so loved them. His pastoral heart had to be beating rapidly. He knew that they had no sacrifice. So to say, "Oh, we're going to go back to, we're going to go to the Jewish religion and we're going to, you know, our religion's okay, your religion's okay." And they could offer up all the sacrifices that they want, and they would appear before God in the day of judgment with every sin on them. By the way, that'll happen to the Jehovah's Witnesses. That'll happen to the Mormons. To every group that has a false Jesus. In the day of judgment, they will be stunned witless that they're on the left-hand side of God with the goats. And that goes for everybody in whatever denomination or bunch that they gather with if they do not embrace the gospel and Christ as their sole hope of righteousness. Those sacrifices were null and void because Jesus Christ had fulfilled the types and shadows and the Jewish sacrificial system as he hung in agony upon Calvary's cross. The Mosaic sacrifices were incapable of doing any good for anybody. That's one of the reasons the book of Hebrews is so powerful. It's talking to Jews who are saying, maybe this invisible Jesus thing isn't all it's cracked up to be. We like the sacrifices we used to offer that we could see. We like the priesthood that would tell us we're okay now. And they were going back. And the author of the epistle to the Hebrews pleaded with them, Jesus is better. From the very first chapter, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the sacrifices. Jesus is better than the old priesthood. Jesus Christ is the complete and full Savior for all that come to Him by faith alone. If you really get this, if we really understand this, if this catches fire in our hearts, then we'll understand why theological debate is so important. It isn't just a Sunday afternoon game for those who don't have anything else to do. It's knowing the truth that saves the soul. And that means you've got to know Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the God-man, the one mediator of the new covenant. You must know Him. So, the fact that these sacrifices were now utterly dead and useless made the Galatians' error even more horrifying. It isn't just that they were submitting to the law, it's that they would stand naked in their sins in the day of judgment. Paul's point is clear. As many as are of the works of the law, Jew or Gentile, that try to be right with God by keeping the law will come under its curse. Like Abraham, we must believe God's promise in Jesus Christ to be accounted righteous. That's the only way, but it's the all-sufficient way. It's the all-sufficient way. Faith in the God-man, and we're as righteous as Christ Himself. Well, secondly, Paul proved that justification by faith is the teaching of Scripture. You'll notice he doesn't say, now you need to read my letter to the Romans. He doesn't do that. The New Testament was being written. It was being circulated. The letters were going out to various churches, but there was no nice leather-bound New Testament. There was the apostolic teaching, and that's what Paul's doing. Thank God in His mercy that we have it in the New Testament Scriptures. We have the apostolic teaching. But this is verse 11. Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Now, Paul declares timeless truth here. It's this timeless truth. No sinful human being at any time, past, present, or future, will ever achieve the perfect righteousness that the law requires. That's timeless. That's unchanging. In other words, no one will be justified by law keeping ever. There are certain things that go out of style, right? When you see a car that's like 30 years old generally, and or some of them that are even older than that, and they had like rocket fins on them, and someone said, at one time, this is the future. And today, we look at it and say, wow, rust bucket. You know, who thought that that was like cool? Who? Well, it got money out of some people's pockets. You know, because the idea of what's acceptable, what's hip, what's cool, what's whatever you want to call it for excellent, whatever you want to call it, it goes out of style. Clothing goes out of style, comes back into style. You hear it every spring. Oh, legs are back in this year. It's the kind of talk you hear all the time, right? You know, but because stuff changes, but truth never changes. There's when we pick up the Bible, some people look at the Bible like the old car with fins on it. It's like, no, everything between Genesis and Revelation, every single syllable is absolute gold, treasure from God. Yeah. This is not an old book. This is not, you know, we're not just a group of people that are like into something old. But it is old. Truth is timeless because it comes from God. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's not just talking about a contemporary problem. He's talking about a truth that everybody needs to get a hold of. No one has ever been able to keep the law perfectly. Adam dropped the ball in the garden. And since that time, one generation of his descendants after another have been born into radical depravity. And we are unable, we are incapable of keeping the law perfectly. Therefore, we do not have a righteousness that God will accept. We have righteousnesses, you know that, right? But all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we're foolish enough sometimes to want to come before God with our little rags and say, oh, look, I read my Bible 5 minutes more this week. Bless me. And it's like, I mean, we try to bargain with God. Brethren, oh, there's beautiful truth here before us. No one will ever achieve the perfect righteousness that the law requires, with one exception. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ kept that law perfectly. That's why we have a real righteousness that God accepts. And that's what Paul's fighting for. That's what the epistle to the Galatians is about. That's what the epistle to the Romans is about. It's about Jesus Christ, who is the absolutely satisfactory, all-sufficient, and welcoming Savior. Come to Christ and be righteous. Be declared righteous and learn how to live righteously. It's all in Christ. It's all in the Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why is it that we won't perish? Because the judge declares us not guilty and righteous. He pardons us and imputes us with Christ's righteousness. Now that's what you want to be found in the day of judgment. I mean, in the fashion show of the day of judgment, there's just one garment. Just one. And it's the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, now Paul has made this argument back in chapter 2, if any of you can remember chapter 2. He said, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Faith of Christ, let me remind you, means faith which has Christ as its object. It's not faith that Jesus has, but the faith of Christ here in that language means our faith in Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, Paul does not explain here why that is the case. He doesn't explain that, but he does explain it in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, the flesh cannot attain the law's requirements of perfection, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Brethren, do you hear your salvation? There's your salvation. Delight in God. Praise God. Worship God. Serve him with all of your heart. Why? Because you could never accomplish that righteousness. It was weak through my flesh, through your flesh, through the flesh of every other human being, except Jesus Christ. The blessed Son of God came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but was not sinful. And he came for sin as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. All of God's fury and wrath for our sin was satisfied forever. So now we've got to ask, why is it evident? He said it's evident. He said it's evident that no man is justified by the law in God's sight. I stop. That's a good word to ask about. Evident. What makes it evident? Why could we say to any particular gathering or group of human beings, it's evident that it's this way? That's true, but not the right answer. Appreciate a mind that goes after it. Well, what it means is this. It's because the God-breathed, infallible scriptures declare it. Even in the Old Testament, that's what Paul's doing. He's going back into the Old Testament. He said, here's the curse. You want to go back under the law? Well, here's the curse that goes with it. All right, now, it's all of faith. Well, how do you know that, Paul? Because Habakkuk says so. That's what he's doing. He goes to the scriptures, Habakkuk 2:4. That's Paul's point. He keeps building his argument upon the scriptures to show that what he preached to the Galatians that they initially embraced is the truth. It's from the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, Habakkuk the prophet says, the just shall live by faith. Now the book of Habakkuk is a wonderful book. It is a dialogue between the prophet and God. It's like a discussion, a private discussion that we've been let in on. And, Pastor Clarence did such a beautiful job with his sermon on Habakkuk 3. If you've not heard that, you need to bless yourself as soon as possible. Get it and hear it several times. It's rich. So the book of Habakkuk is what Paul goes back to. God declares in the book of Habakkuk that he will use Babylon to punish Judah for its violence. When the prophet asks why God plans to use a nation that is worse than Judah to punish it, God answers, I'm going to take care of Babylon too. After they teach Judah a lesson, then I'm going to deal with Babylon. With God's revelation set before him, Habakkuk declares his famous and his encouraging words, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Aren't those precious words? My salvation. Someone saved me. I didn't let God do something. Someone came and rescued me. Someone came to the tomb and said, Jeff, come forth. Amen. I didn't help him. I was busy. I was busy with my deadness. Now, the righteous prophet, here's the point. The righteous prophet believed the revelation of God. That's the context. So the theme of Habakkuk's book is living by faith in God. And Paul uses it to make his case. So while in its historical context, live by faith means trusting in God in the land during his wrath and judgment. And we need to get a hold of that principle as we watch our nation. We need to trust God in the midst of his wrath and judgment. That's what Habakkuk did. So, in the historical context of Habakkuk and the living God, he trusted and had rest in the revelation. But that rest symbolizes something far greater in the future. Something far greater in the future. Eternal life by faith in God's revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ the Lord. There it is. Once again, the Old Testament is like a parable. Everything that you see ultimately, typologically, points to something greater. We're living in the something greater. This is not plan B. But it's spiritual. And we have to be spiritual people in order to walk in it and love it and appreciate it. The just or the righteous person shall live by faith. And that means then that a person shall live for all eternity in righteousness by faith and by faith alone. It points to something greater than just Habakkuk's day. So Paul shows the Galatians that his doctrine of justification by faith, as opposed to the works of the law, is the teaching of God's word. I'm going to stop there. We had a wonderful and lengthy time of prayer this evening, and I'm going to quit with my message now. We will take up here. I'd hope to get a little bit further. But we will take up here, God willing, next week. Now, what we want to see is how he completes this argument. It's far better than leaving you hanging, but perhaps you'll want to come back and hear the rest. So let me say to you, so far he has been arguing and making all of his points from the Old Testament. He does it with Abraham. All right, Galatians, you are children of Abraham, not because you're Jews or not because you're Gentiles, but because you believed like he did. You believed the revelation of God. He also tells them in the very plain language, if you want the law, if you want to put yourself under the old covenant, the curse is yours. And he says, and that's the teaching of the scriptures. You will never keep that law perfectly. And then Paul proved that justification by faith is true by pointing to Habakkuk 2:4 and standing firmly on the word of God. And that's what we need to do. Every day of your life, you need to stand on that wonderful, timeless truth, that unchanging truth that God has given us, especially the gospel. The gospel. My mom had dementia. And the tragic day came when she didn't recognize me anymore. I would be sitting with her and she would say, I wish Jeffrey would come to see me. I could barely hold back the tears. How can you lose somebody that you love? Well, you can. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and when the mind goes, you don't see how fearfully and wonderfully we're made until you see that mind going. There's nothing like it in human experience. And they lose you, and they start living in a different world than the one you're living in. She got to where she didn't know Myra. She didn't know me. We were just strangers. We were people that were trying to keep her from finding her family. Oh, how tragic. But the amazing thing was, I could say, Mom, let's sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. And we would start singing, and she would sing her alto part perfectly. And she could sing, and she could sing the gospel. We could sing gospel hymns, and she could sing that gospel. Even though she lost the people she had loved the most dearly in her life, those gospel melodies were still in her mind. I mean, and I would pray for all of us, if some form of amnesia were to fall on us, that the one thing we would never forget is the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ in the gospel. No matter who I lose, I don't want to lose Christ. I want him in this mind as long as there's a functioning brain cell. Paul thought that way, and so he fought to reclaim the Galatians and the gospel. May we learn from him and do the same. Holy Christ, help us. Oh, how we need thee. Oh, in these days, may we see thy mighty hand move. It's going to cost. We know a price tag will come with it. Lord, it will have self-denial all over the tag. Lord, teach us to take up the cross and follow after thee. And may we advance thy kingdom in whatever circumstance thou hast put us in. I pray for my neighborhood. I pray for my city. I pray for my state, and I pray for my nation. And oh God, I pray for this world. May the glory and the beauty of Christ and his gospel go everywhere, and help us to have what hand in doing that thou wilt give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.